Well, good morning. My name is Josh Poland, and for those of you who don't know me, I wear several hats here at Vineyard Community. I'm one of our worship leaders on Sunday mornings. I lead one of our care groups, and I'm one of the leaders for our School of Kingdom Ministry that's going to be starting up later this month. School of Kingdom Ministry is going to be a very exciting time of experiencing the Holy Spirit. You know, Vineyard churches in general put a very high emphasis on the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, and our church here, Vineyard Community, is no different. I believe that God is always speaking, and He always has something that He wants to say through His Holy Spirit. But sometimes it takes us having to learn how to listen for that voice of God, how to listen to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be doing in this class at the School of Kingdom Ministry. We're going to be learning how to recognize the voice of God. I like to compare it to a radio. We all have a favorite radio station, right? In order for us to hear that radio station, we need to be able to tune our radio to that particular station to pick up that signal. We're going to be learning how to do that in a spiritual sense. We're going to be learning how to tune our spiritual radios to that Holy Spirit radio station. Now, you're going to step out of your comfort zone in this class because we're going to be putting into practice the things that we're learning in this class. We're going to learn how to give prophetic words, how to share words of knowledge with people. We're going to learn how to pray for healing, and I believe that we're going to see healings take place. If you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, I really believe that God is going to meet us in the middle, and we're going to experience a mighty move of God through this class. Now, if you're interested in signing up, you still have time. The class is going to start on September 26th. It's going to take place Tuesday evenings, and it's going to be broken down into two semesters, two 12-week semesters. That first semester gets started on September 26th. If you're interested in signing up, you already missed the early bird registration, so you can't get the discount, but there still is time to register. So after service, I would encourage you to look for me or for one of our leaders. And I know I've seen at least two of our leaders here this morning. So Michael, if you could stand up. Shez is here, if you could stand up. I don't know if Marie is here. Can't really see. There she is. Marie, if you could stand up. These are the other leaders of the class, so feel free to contact any of us after service, and we can point you in the right direction. All right, sound good? All right. You guys didn't sound very excited about that. Okay. That's what I like to hear. Okay. Well, I have the honor of speaking this morning and continuing our series called What Do You Believe? In this series, we're comparing Christianity to what we would call false religions in the world. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Dave compare Christianity with Islam. In the coming weeks, we'll be studying Mormonism, we'll be studying Jehovah's Witnesses, we'll be studying basically any religion where people knock on your door and try to get you to drink their Kool-Aid. Just kidding there. But we are going to be discussing some false religions. This morning, though, is going to be a little bit of a break from that. We're not going to be talking about a false religion, but we are going to be comparing what we believe to a group of Christians who believe quite differently than we do on some major issues. We're going to be talking about Catholicism this morning. So before we do, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share the words that I believe that you've placed on my heart to share. I pray that you would soften our hearts in this room so that we would be receptive to what you want to say this morning. Holy Spirit, I just invite your presence this morning. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and fill every aspect of this service. Let the words I speak be your words, not mine. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you come from a Catholic background? By show of hands. Wow, there are a lot of people in this room. How many of you have been put off or turned off by teachings of the Catholic Church? Good chunk of hands this morning. Okay, so what I have to say this morning might offend you, might possibly upset you, because what I have to say this morning is I love Catholics. Okay, no tomatoes thrown just yet. I love Catholics, and I'm going to get to the reason why I love Catholics, but first, I'd like to possibly offend some more of you this morning by playing a clip from The Simpsons. Well, there's a lot to take away from that video, especially the fact that Catholic heaven looks a lot more fun than Protestant heaven, doesn't it? I mean, the Catholics have piñatas, they have river dancing, and they have Jesus. Sorry if I offended you this morning, but I think the important thing to take away from that video, and the reason why I showed you that video, is because Hollywood sees that there is a separation between Catholics and Protestants. Hollywood sees that there is a division between Catholics and Protestants. There's another episode of The Simpsons that is a St. Patrick's Day episode, and in that episode, there's a St. Patrick's Day parade, and in the middle of that parade, a fight breaks out between Catholics and Protestants. They're throwing punches, they're kicking, they're wrestling on the ground, and it's not a pretty sight by any means. But that episode and the clip from the episode we just showed you indicates that Hollywood sees that there's this separation between Catholics and Protestants. Some of you might not realize this, but there is a history of pure hatred between Catholics and Protestants across the world. It's very sad. These are some sad but true facts. Over the past several hundred years, thousands of people have been killed across Europe in fighting between Catholics and Protestants, most recently in Northern Ireland. If you're a fan of the band U2, you're familiar with the song Sunday, Bloody Sunday. That's a reference to this fighting in Northern Ireland. There's a history of hatred between Catholics and Protestants. And you know, both sides have blemishes. The Catholic Church has some huge blemishes. The Catholic Church has put to death people who have spoken out against practices that those people considered to be unbiblical practices by the church. On the flip side, in England, in the colonial days of America, Catholics were so persecuted that the state of Maryland was created as a safe haven for Catholics. In America, in the 1800s, Catholics were attacked and terrorized by Protestants in the South and out West who thought that Catholics were ruining American culture. This is the sad history of the division between Catholics and Protestants. So how did we get here? How did we get to the state that we're in today? Well, a lot of that started with something called the Protestant Reformation. We're going to have a bit of a history lesson here this morning. And is it okay if I sit down at this table for this history lesson? I see this table every week and it never gets used. We have these lovely chairs, but nobody sits here. So I figured I'm gonna break the mold and try this out this morning. So we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson this morning. Now, you have to realize that there are basically 500 years worth of differences between Catholics and Protestants. So that's way too much to fit into a 30-minute message this morning. So you're going to get the condensed version. Let's start with the history of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church traces its history all the way back to the Apostle Peter. Catholics call Peter the first pope. They believe that the pope is the leader of the church and that Peter was the very first pope. You might recall that Peter's original name was Simon. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means the rock. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Catholics call Peter the first pope, and they claim that they can trace apostolic succession from Peter all the way to the present-day pope, Pope Francis. They claim that they can trace apostolic succession from the original disciples all the way to the present-day bishops of the Catholic Church. So let's go back to the days of Peter. And you know what I'm realizing? That as I sit here, some people on the sides can't see me. That's not fair to you folks that are sitting on the sides of the sanctuary. You're welcome. I'm going to move this one just really quickly. You're welcome. Man, so much love in this room this morning. So let's go back to the original days of Peter, the original days of the early church, the first disciples, and the Christians who would come soon after. If you know anything about church history, you know that in the early days of the church, it was not a good time to be a Christian. Christianity, really, for the first 300 years of the church, was banned by the Roman Empire. So if you signed up to be a Christian, you essentially were putting your life on the line. Because if you were found to be a Christian, you could be put to death. So the early church had to practice Christianity in secret. They had to practice underground. If they were caught practicing Christianity, they could be put to death in some brutal ways. Christians were crucified. Some Christians were reportedly crucified upside down. Peter was one of them. Christians were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome as a form of entertainment. Spectators would cheer on as the lions tore apart Christians. Just absolutely disgusting. But this is how life was for the early church. All of that changed when a man named Constantine came to power. Constantine became leader of the Roman Empire, and he had a religious experience and decided that he was going to make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. So you go from Christianity being banned to becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. You might think that would be a good thing, right? Well, turns out not so much, because this is really where the Roman Catholic Church rose to power, and as it rose to power, it gained too much power. And this is where we began to see some corruption working its way into the church. We began to see some unbiblical practices working their way into the Catholic Church. For example, this is where we started to see the sale of indulgences take place. By the early 1500s, the church started selling these indulgences. Now, the Catholic Church believes in a state of afterlife called purgatory. It's not heaven, it's not hell. It's a state of refinement, a state of cleansing, where your soul is cleansed before you can enter heaven. Well, the Catholic Church, by the early 1500s, started selling these indulgences that could really shorten the amount of time you had to spend in purgatory. So if you paid some money for an indulgence, you wouldn't have to suffer as much in purgatory. That is completely unbiblical. Nothing is biblical about the sale of indulgences. So that's the way things had gotten. Then something happened about 500 years ago, exactly 500 years ago, and that's called the Protestant Reformation. On October 31st, on Halloween in the year 1517, a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther developed what we call the 95 Theses. These were basically 95 complaints against the Catholic Church. And on October 31st, 1517, he nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. He was challenging the authority of the Pope. He was condemning practices in the church that were unbiblical. And spoiler alert here, Martin Luther would be kicked out of the church for doing this. Big surprise, right? So that's a brief history of the Catholic Church. That's a brief history of how the Protestant movement began. If you're wondering, our church here falls under the Protestant umbrella. We're not part of the Catholic Church, so we fall under the Protestant umbrella. So let's talk about some of the major differences that we have with the Catholic Church. Once again, we have 500 years worth of differences. So much we could talk about. We could spend weeks talking about differences. But for the sake of our time here this morning, I just want to discuss four major differences that I see with Protestants and with Catholics. We're going to talk about our understanding of the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Pope, views on Mary, and prayers to Mary and the saints. Catholicism and Protestantism have very different views on the authority and meaning of the Bible. For Protestants, as we talk about the understanding of the Bible here, for Protestants, Martin Luther made it clear that the Bible is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that means only scripture. And sola scriptura really became the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. It essentially teaches the fact that all we need is scripture when it comes to defining what the Christian life should look like, defining what we should believe as Christians. All that we need to define the Christian faith can be found in scripture. The Bible is complete, authoritative, and true. It has its basis in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We believe that everything we need to know about Christianity can be found in the scriptures. Now, Catholics, on the other hand, believe in the Bible, but they don't base their beliefs on the Bible alone. In addition to the Holy Scripture, Catholics are bound by the traditions of the church. Examples of these traditions will be some of the differences that we're talking about this morning. The authority of the Pope, the views on Mary, the prayers to Mary and the saints. Now, it's important to note, we can go back to the previous slide. It's important to note that traditions are generally a healthy and important part of church history. It's good and it's even necessary for the church to have traditions. If you think about our church, we have many traditions here at the church. For example, one of the traditions that we have is taking an offering every week, right? Is it okay for us to take an offering every week? Yeah, it's okay for us to take an offering every week. There's nothing in doing that that contradicts what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says to give a tenth of your income to God. That's the concept of tithing. The Bible talks about the early church giving. The Bible talks about the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. So there's nothing in our tradition that contradicts what the Bible teaches. Now, let's say that we started a new tradition that said, if you give on a weekly basis, you're guaranteed a spot in heaven. You can essentially buy your way into heaven. Would that be okay? No, because that would contradict what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Ephesians that it is by grace that we are saved, that our salvation is a gift of God. You can't buy your salvation. In order for traditions to be valid, they cannot contradict what the Bible teaches. They must be based on the solid foundation and teaching of Scripture. Now, the problem I see with some traditions of the Catholic Church, not all traditions, the problem I see with some traditions of the Catholic Church are that those traditions are based on traditions that might be based on traditions. And if you look at the beginning of that tradition, it's questionable just how biblical that tradition is. Sola Scriptura, that phrase, only Scripture, is the only way to remain objective and to keep personal opinion from taking over the priority of the teaching of the Bible. The second major difference we have as Protestants with Catholics is the Pope. The Pope is the head of the Catholic Church. As we said earlier, Catholics believe that Peter was the very first Pope. Now, Catholics believe that Jesus Christ not only made Peter the leader of the church, but they believe that Jesus made Peter what's called infallible, or without error, when he was speaking on Christ's behalf here on earth. Let's get something straight here. Catholics do not believe that the Pope is sinless. They believe that the Pope is just a man, like we believe. They believe that the Pope is in need of a Savior, just like we believe. But they believe that the Pope is infallible when it comes to defining doctrines of faith or morals to be held by the church. So if the Pope were to declare something to be an official belief of the church, they believe that he is without error when he's defining that. Now, I personally respect the Pope, and I believe that he can hear from God, just like any of us can hear from God. But I believe that the Pope is just a man, and that he has the ability to make errors. So this is something that I would disagree when it comes to our beliefs with Catholic beliefs. To me, the idea of infallibility is a tradition, and I'm not so sure how biblically correct that tradition is. Let's move on to our next difference between Catholics and Protestants, the views on Mary. Now, Mary, of course, was the mother of Jesus. Both Catholics and Protestants believe that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's really where we begin to divide on our beliefs and our views on Mary. Catholics teach about the Immaculate Conception. Now, I realize that the NFL season kicks off next week, and I'm not referring to the Immaculate Reception. The Immaculate Reception was a play in the early 70s that catapulted the Pittsburgh Steelers to becoming the greatest franchise in the history of professional sports. Can I get an amen? I told you I would offend some people this morning. No, we're not talking about the Immaculate Reception. We're talking about the Immaculate Conception. Now, as I was growing up, I always assumed that the Immaculate Conception referred to Jesus being conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Catholics actually hold that the Immaculate Conception is the conception of Mary. They believe that Mary was conceived without original sin, that she was kept free from the stain of original sin. You might be sitting here asking, what is original sin? Well, all of us are born with original sin. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve perfect, without sin. He created them with free will, the ability to choose between right and wrong. Adam and Eve used that free will to choose wrong. They decided to sin, and as a result, they brought a curse upon humanity. So their stain of sin was passed on to their kids, passed on to their kids, passed all the way down to us. And now each of us are born with original sin. But Catholics teach that Mary was kept free from the stain of original sin. And as we were talking about infallibility of the popes, Pope Pius IX used his infallibility to make that an official belief of the Catholic Church in 1854. Now, it's important to note that Martin Luther himself, the founder of the Protestant movement, believed that Mary was kept free from the stain of sin. But for the most part, Protestants as a whole, we don't hold to that belief because the Bible does not explicitly say that Mary was kept free from the stain of sin. This is another case of a tradition passed on. And in this case, it's almost like a tradition built upon a tradition because you have the Pope using infallibility, which is a tradition, to make this other tradition official belief of the Catholic Church. Another difference concerning Mary includes the assumption of Mary. This is the belief that Mary's earthly body was taken to heaven at the end of her life. Once again, this is not something directly found in Scripture, but this is a case of Catholics using tradition to guide their beliefs. Pope Pius XII exercised his infallibility when he made this an official belief of the Church in 1950. Let's talk about another view on Mary as we discuss our final difference between Catholics and Protestants, and that's prayers to Mary and prayers to the saints. Catholics have a tradition of praying to both Mary and to the saints, and they say that this is a biblical tradition. They argue that Revelation 5:8 points to this. If you read Revelation 5:8, it paints a picture of heaven, and in that picture of heaven, the saints in heaven are holding a bowl of incense, which is described in Scripture to be the prayers of those of us on earth. So the Catholics read into that, and they say the fact that the saints are holding this bowl of prayers indicates that those of us on earth must be praying to the saints, and the saints are delivering those prayers to God. We as Protestants would point out that 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Catholics would agree that Jesus is a unique mediator between God and man, but they would say that praying to the saints, praying to Mary, is like asking one of your friends to pray for you. They believe that the saints are alive and well in heaven because they're experiencing eternal life. So they're saying it's just like asking a friend. If you were sick in the room here or you were going through a situation, you might ask a friend to pray for you. They say it's the same thing. They're just asking their friends in heaven who are closer to Jesus up there, asking them on our behalf. I personally don't see the point. I believe that we have that one mediator between God and man. I believe that Philippians 4:19 is enough by saying, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I just don't see the need to pray to saints when I've got Jesus right there who I can talk to. So that's my disagreement with the Catholic Church there. But speaking of prayer, I want to share a quick little story. Little Johnny and his family were going to grandmother's house for Sunday dinner. They get to grandmother's house, and grandma starts putting the food on their plates, okay? As soon as the food hits little Johnny's plate, he immediately starts eating. His mom has a shocked look on her face, and she says, "Johnny, you have to wait until we pray." Johnny said, "No, I don't." His mom said, "Yes, you do. At our house, we always pray before we eat." Little Johnny said, "Yeah, that's at our house. This is Grandma's house. She knows how to cook." I have a feeling that little troublemaker was a Catholic boy. Okay, so we spend a little time going over what separates us from Catholics. Yes, there are some big disagreements that separate Protestants from Catholics. However, I really want this sermon to focus on what unites us instead of what divides us. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers for AM 820 on cars? Yeah. AM 820 is a Catholic radio station. One day I was driving to church, or driving to work rather, not church. Could have been church, but I was driving to work and I saw one of those bumper stickers. So I figured, hey, I'll give it a listen. Sometimes I like to listen to sermons on my commute to work. So I turned on the Catholic radio station. fully anticipating to hear them talking nothing about Mary, talking nothing about the saints. But what I found actually surprised me. I turned on the radio station, and the priest was giving a message, and he was talking about stuff that sounded very, very familiar to me. He was talking about our need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. If I hadn't known better, I would have thought I was listening to a sermon from Pastor Dave or from another Vineyard pastor. So I started listening to that radio station more often. And what I found is that we here at Vineyard Community probably have more in common with conservative Roman Catholics than we do with some more liberal Protestant denominations. Think about that. We probably have more in common with conservative Catholics than we do with more liberal Protestant denominations. So just what do we have in common? Well, here are some things that we have in common. Both Protestants and Catholics have a high view of Scripture. We both believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the infallible and errant Word of God. Next, both Protestants and Catholics accept the full theistic attributes of God. We both believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, that he's holy, that he's just, etc. In addition, both churches believe in the Trinity. We believe that God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also important to point out that both Catholics and Protestants affirm Christ's deity and humanity, his virgin birth, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his second coming, and his judgment of mankind. In addition to all of that, there are social issues that we agree on. Catholics are very, very active in the pro-life movement and protecting the unborn. Catholics also hold to a biblical view of marriage, biblical definition of marriage. If that's not enough for you, the Catholic Church has been experiencing an exciting renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and it was born out of a retreat in 1967 when some professors and students at Duquesne University experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Since then, this Charismatic Catholic Renewal has spread to 238 countries. With this renewal, Catholics are operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in words of knowledge, in prophecy, in healing. Catholics are speaking in tongues. It sounds very similar to what we've been experiencing with the School of Kingdom Ministry. It's one of these cases where we as Vineyard Community in particular have some things in common with the Catholic Church. You might not realize it, but not every Protestant denomination believes the way that we believe. That's why there are so many Protestant denominations. They all believe something just slightly different. We hold to the same core beliefs, but we all have various minor differences. Not all Protestant denominations believe that the Holy Spirit is active today, that we can experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this is one of those situations where the Catholic Church holds to that. In fact, the Catholic Church and the popes have given the Catholic Charismatic Renewal their full blessing. Pope John Paul II said, "I am convinced that this movement is a sign of the Spirit's action, a very important component in the total renewal of the church." This past June, Pope Francis, the current pope, he attended the 50th anniversary celebration of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. 50,000 people attended this celebration, and it was a combination of both Catholics and Protestants because Pope Francis wanted this to be a united celebration. I read an article about it, and this is what I read. Listen to this. It says, "During one of the praise sessions, while the band sang 'How Great Is Our God,' the Pope stood with his hands outstretched and eyes closed, while next to him, two women fell on their knees and prayed in tongues." I think that's just so cool to hear. You notice that it said that the band sang the song, "How Great Is Our God." That's a song that we've been singing at our church here for years. You'll find that more and more Catholics are using contemporary worship, modern worship, to draw closer to God. In fact, you probably aren't aware of this, but several songs that we sing on Sunday mornings here at church were written or co-written by a Catholic worship leader. His name is Matt Maher, and some of the songs you might recognize of his are "Your Grace Is Enough," "Here For You," "Come Holy Spirit," and "Lord, I Need You." Let's watch a clip of "Lord, I Need You." The dozens of times that we've sung that song on a Sunday morning, did you ever picture the Pope bowing and taking part in singing that song? I saw an interview with Matt Maher, and he talked about that particular instance. That's from World Youth Day a few years ago down in Brazil. And he said his original plan was to stand and sing, but he felt like the Holy Spirit was saying that he needed to bow in that moment. So he went to his knees and sang that song. But I'm sure next time you sing that song, you might picture things a little differently. As we wrap up this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to John 13, verses 34 and 35. This set of verses here takes place at the Last Supper. This is when Jesus gathered his disciples to celebrate the Passover before he would be arrested and later crucified. At the beginning of my message this morning, I said that I would possibly offend some of you by saying that I love Catholics. Well, these verses are the reason why I love Catholics. Jesus had his disciples there, and he said to them in verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When the world sees us fighting and arguing with our Catholic brothers and sisters, is that being the example that Jesus called us to be? If we talk bad about our Catholic brothers and sisters, or if we look down on them because they believe differently than we do on some issues, is that loving them the way that Jesus asked us to love one another? Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of mistakes that the Catholic Church has made over the centuries. But guess what? There are a lot of mistakes that Protestant churches have made over the centuries. Unfortunately, as long as the church is made up of human beings, that's going to be the case because human beings make mistakes. Yes, it's sad that 500 years ago, things had gotten so corrupt with the church that Martin Luther had to start a reformation that would splinter the body of Christ. But I'm glad that he did, because if the Protestant Reformation hadn't happened, who knows where the church would be today? Catholics are recognizing some of their mistakes, and they're actually calling for Christians around the world to take this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, this coming Halloween, as a chance to bring unity and bring healing. I hope that happens, because I think that God wants nothing more than to see Catholics and Protestants loving each other. Not as Catholics and Protestants, but as Christians. I think that if we can put aside our differences, if we can come together and serve God as one, that the Holy Spirit will bless that. That the Holy Spirit will use us together to open the eyes of America, to open the eyes of the world to our need for Jesus. Something else before we finish up that we share with Catholics is something called the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith held by Christians worldwide. It dates back to the early days of the church. In church services all over the world this morning and every Sunday, the Apostles' Creed is incorporated as part of that service. In various denominations, you have Catholics, you have Lutherans, you have Methodists who recite the Apostles' Creed as part of their service. So I'd like for us to stand, and I'd like for us to recite this together as a symbol of unity, not just as a body of believers here in Reynoldsburg, but as part of the body of Christ around the world. Now, I do want to point out that towards the end, it says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." The word Catholic means universal. In this case, we're not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, so I don't want you to think that I'm kind of sneaking some initiation in this morning. You're not becoming members of the Catholic Church by saying that. You're saying that we're part of the universal church. So let's read this together. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to earth to die for us, for our sins, as we read there, that we can have eternal life because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith means nothing without you, without your death, without your resurrection. Lord, right now, I want to lift up the body of Christ worldwide. I want to lift up the Catholic Church. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would open eyes to the need for you. I pray for Protestants across the world, that you would open their eyes to what you want to do. I pray that you would bring unity, Lord. I pray that when the world sees Christians, they wouldn't say, look at those Christians arguing. They can't agree on anything. I pray that they would see the love that we have for each other. I pray that that love, your love, would draw people to you. Let's just take a moment and just wait and see what the Holy Spirit wants to say this morning. And keep your eyes closed. At the beginning of this message, I asked how many of you came from a Catholic background. Quite a few people raised your hand. I have the feeling that some people have been hurt by the Catholic Church, and maybe not just the Catholic Church, but maybe others of you have grown up in other denominations where you've been hurt, whether it was by the leadership in that church or whether it was by something that happened in that church, but you've experienced pain in your heart, and it's been hard for you to move on because of that. I want to pray for healing for that this morning. So if that's you, if you've been hurt, whether it was by another denomination or whether it was by the Catholic Church, but if you have some hurt, you have some unforgiveness, you have something inside of you that's keeping you from living the life that Jesus wants you to have, if you wouldn't mind raising your hand, I'd like to pray for you this morning. I see some hands this morning. Lord God, I pray for these individuals that have raised their hand, Lord. Whatever pain they've experienced, you know what it is, Lord. I pray in this very moment that you would bring healing, that you would heal hearts, Lord, that you would break off the chains that have been holding them back because of the hurt that they've experienced. I pray that you would give them new life, that you would make them a new creation in you. Bring your healing. Your eyes closed still. We recited the Apostles' Creed. You might be in the room this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a believer in Jesus. But as we read the Apostles' Creed, you saw what we believe as Christians. You saw that Jesus came to die for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming back. He's coming back someday, and he's going to judge the world based on their belief in him. If that's you this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't call yourself a Christian, but you want that, you want to be part of the body of Christ, if you want to raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you too. Is there anybody that would like to make a decision for Jesus? I see a hand back here. Are there any other hands, any other people in this room that want to make a decision for Jesus? Jez, if you wouldn't mind placing your hand here. What I'd like for you to do is just to repeat after me. We're going to pray a simple prayer inviting Jesus into our lives. I'd like for us all to join in on this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth for me. That you died on a cross. That you rose from the dead. And that you are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would bless this work that you've started in this individual and any other individuals in this room who have given their life to you. As I said, Lord, you are the author and finisher of our faith. So I pray that you would just bring growth here, that you would bless the seed that has been planted, that you would bring along people to water that seed, that we would see a tree of life just grow in this person, Lord. Bless him. If you made a decision for Jesus this morning, we have people after service that would love to talk with you. We're going to enter a time of worship, but after worship, we'll have some people at the side of the room, our prayer team, who would like to talk more with you about the decision that you made. Let's go ahead and rejoice with the person who gave their life to Jesus this morning.
Chip. All right. Thank you, Josh. So, we will be entering into a time of worship here, but also before we do that, if we can have our ushers come up and take our offering. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails.